I want to again remind you of our intention, as far as this Bible study is concerned, to find keys to life and not just to make an academic or intellectual study of the Bible. Because you can have all the outlines and all the questions and answers, and you can become experts in the Bible, you know, and that's kind of an ego trip too. And you can have proof texts and memory verses and all that kind of stuff. It's like a class, you know, in something, a class in literature or whatever. It is not my intention to make you people experts in the Bible. My intention to help us get some clues, some keys to living. So we're not just working with an ancient book, we're working with the fundamental foundation of life. That's the only thing that'll help you. I have a deep concern to get these clues, to find these things out. After all, your lives are affected by the ministry. If I mislead you, then I'm in Dutch. I really feel keenly that. I have an obligation to you to know what I'm talking about. One of the reasons I went on that trip, and as I told you before, I didn't just sit there looking at the bright blue Mediterranean. It was my intention to get clues over there in the Middle East to the culture and the society in which Paul functioned, to see if that could give us some light on how we ought to function. Because after all, people are people in whatever time and wherever they are. They're people, too. And in a certain sense, the society in which Paul functioned was not a whole lot different than our own. But you've got four wheels and a combustion engine, or two wheels and four horses, doesn't really make a lot of difference, you know, what your means of transportation is. As far as cultural sensitivities or sophistication, they were probably stronger than we. You know, and their philosophical thinking, their pursuit of the arts. They were a very classy culture, you know, that beauty and art and athletics and philosophy, all these things were part of the deep structure of their lives. It was a great civilization, great society from the secular point of view. Now, how did Paul operate in that context? That's one thing that I was interested in as I looked around over there. I think we came to some very important conclusions, the bottom line of which is that I felt great peace that we're on course. Now, one of the reasons I felt that was because I sensed Paul just functioned simply as we function here, with no grand programs or schemes, you know, just a man plying his trade, which happened to be tent making, and judging from the things in the letters that he wrote to Rome and to Corinth and other places, judging from the things he wrote, he went about his work very low-key. I don't see anything in any of the letters of Paul or the Acts. Anyway, I don't see any intense campaigning, you understand? We're inclined in the church to be professionals, or at least make us professionals. We're not supposed to be professionals. The feeling seems to be that when you join the church, you join some high-powered sales group, you know, or brokerage operation, and that you're, everybody, the moment they join up, is responsible to go out and be a promoter. Of course, in America, we've developed a marketeering personality, and we tend to be promotion-oriented, so that, you know, if you happen to take a particular kind of vitamin, you try to sell it to everybody around you. You know, we take Ajax vitamins. Why don't you try them? They've done me so much good. Of course, you never tell your friend that you're getting a little cut off of the sale. But, you know, they've invaded the home today with marketeering processes that make us all professional-oriented type of people. So the church has borrowed the same technique. It's just a pyramid scheme, really. When you pull all the pretty language off of it and the flack, and you get down to the guts of it, it's a pyramid scheme. And in the end, the corporate organization, whether the board or the pastor or whoever, the corporate organization has discovered a beautiful way to build their operation, you know, to expand it. They've out-pyramided the pyramiders, you see. And you get, you know, the subtle thing here, you get a merit badge for it, you get a point in heaven for it. They may be too subtle to put the mercenary thing on you, is to start giving you commissions on every, on the collection. They should do that if they really want to. I mean, I could really show them how to do the job right if they wanted to. They're going to go that route, because then you give people a cut off of the collection that you get when that person, you know, every person you get into the church, if they give $100, you get 10 bucks off of it, and they could really build the church that way. But, you know, whether you get money for it or you just promise merits in heaven, it's the same thing. They've turned a family into a pyramid scheme. When you become a member of Christ's family, you simply become a member of his family. Whatever you do in the interest of that relationship is purely personal and purely a gift to Christ. If you don't want to talk to anybody, and you hear me, that's why I say don't invite anybody in here, because they won't understand this, unless you really know them pretty well. But you see, if you don't feel like, if you don't have the public gift or the articulation to go and talk to people about salvation, don't do it. Don't do it. Forget it. Now, people say, oh, that's a terrible thing to say because that keeps people from working. Well, I follow that policy in my work. I don't talk to anybody unless I really have some deep sense that this is something I ought to do. I don't just talk to anybody I sit down next to on a plane or whatever. And I've told you before, a lot of times I'm tired, I've been doing something, I've been out in some project, and I get on the plane and I fly back and I say, now, Lord, just leave me alone. I won't talk to anybody. I just want to rest. You know, that's kind of brazen, but it's the way I feel. Why should you be brought into a situation where you've always got to be on edge thinking what you've got to do for Jesus? I have to say to you that this kind of an approach to it has brought about some very, very remarkable expansion. I never ask people to do anything. Never ask our group to go out and bring people in or to go out and do any work or anything else. Yet our little operation has touched about every corner of the world. Somebody found one of my books up in Canada, back in a way in a back country around Manson Creek not long ago, and they've been corresponding with. We send them stuff. We send stuff to Africa, to South America, all of Europe, to the Middle East, and just this little one-horse, dinghy, garage-type operation reaches out all over the world, and yet I've followed this kind of a principle all along. I've never asked the people to go out and do anything because I think that's their personal responsibility or gift. Some people are just talkative. Some people you can't even shut them up. Some people can't get them to take a breath so you can say goodbye. Have you ever been with a person like that? You're trying to say goodbye and you can't even get that out because they're just talking. It's no great miracle if that kind of person talks about the Lord to people. That's no great miracle. It would be a miracle if they didn't, you know. See, they're perfectly free to do it if they want to, if they can get somebody to listen. They're perfectly welcome to do that. I never kept anybody from doing that if they want to. If you like to have your neighbors over and have a coffee clutch and drink the brew and talk about things, that's fine. But if you say to me, I'm not that type of person, I don't easily talk to people, I don't make friends with my neighbor, probably smarter that way, but I don't make friends with my neighbor, fine, that's the kind of person you are. You think because you become a Christian, now God's going to impose on you some kind of alternate personality that you have to go out and do whatever everybody else does? You're all individuals. Whatever you are tonight is whatever you are. And Christ has accepted you into his family. And he's happy with you. Say, well, I'm not doing very good. Well, that's just human. The headache of being human. We're faulty and failing and everything else. And it's just a headache. And we do our best. But in a lot of ways, I have to keep saying to the Lord, you know, after all, what can you expect? I mean, these people were brought into this crummy world and they had a disadvantage to begin with because of being sated with this nature that's kind of screwy, faulty. So I think it's great that they even care at all. So I tend to leave people alone. You understand that, because I never put anything on you people either. And I haven't on the people in any of my meetings. And yet, how remarkably they respond to the freedom to just be themselves in the family of Christ. And when the occasion arises, they will invariably get to somebody along the way that they get interested in helping. But that's then their personal gift. If I don't make it an obligation, then anything you do for Christ is your gift. You're doing it not because somebody told you to do it, but because you want to do it. I've always said to the boys down at the Institute, if it doesn't flow, don't go. If you're involved with somebody and you have a nice flow, you know, and conversation evolves and you talk to them about their problems or about Christ, that's great. If it doesn't flow like that, forget it. The net result of all of that is that you can be at peace to be just a member of the family. What a nice thing to be a member of Christ's family. What a nice thing. But what a headache it is to be a promoter, to be a member of the club. Relax. But now what I wanted to bring this up is because, in a sense, sort of trying to draw upon what things we glean from our excursion over there, I've spent some time looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because I was in Corinth, there in ancient Corinth. This helps to nail the Bible down a little, you see, where you say, here is a letter. This book called the Epistle to the Corinthians is not some technical manual on religious experience. It's a letter Paul wrote to some people in a place called Corinth. And in that letter, he was trying to lay some lines on them that he thought would help them in their struggle for life. When you just are at peace and you say, now, Lord, here I am, remember your family. If you have something for me to do, you let that be done. You know, show me, you know, or work it out. And you may reach one person. There may be one person that comes across your path that you help just a little bit. And that one person has contact with other people, you see. And they with other people. But you see, you don't go around in a frenzy trying to, you know, do things. You just be at peace and do what's at hand to do. And when you do that, you're running as just in course. Now, the other way in which we're on course is that we're human. And in the groups of people that get together, groups of believers, there are all kinds of problems, and there are little dissensions and perhaps cliques here and there. There are all kinds of problems that emerge in the body of believers because they're human. But as I read these letters from Paul, I find out that the Christians of his day were just the same way. You can't look back at these people and say they were religious superstars. See, that they did everything right, or they were just all so grand, and they would come into a meeting, everything just so lovely. They were just like we are. I think there's a very outstanding group of people here myself, and I know you all pretty well, and I still think you're outstanding. And I think, you know, and what makes you outstanding is that you care enough to come out and listen to the Word of God. That's outstanding to me. I don't mean that you come to listen to me. That doesn't make any difference. The fact that you come to hear the word, that's what you're coming for. And that's great. What more can Christ want than that? I think you ought to be very happy with that. Now, if on top of that, you also render some kind of service here or there, that's even, you know, that's great. I think it's a wonderful thing, but that doesn't mean you don't have problems. Some days you might just feel devastated. You might feel depressed, down. Paul felt depressed, too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's verse 5, he said, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts those who are in any trouble comforted us. Now he said, when I came to Troas, I found not Titus, my brother. Now Troas was the ancient Troy, Ilium, up on the, toward the north, the top edge of Asia Minor, up today near the Dardanelles. It was the ancient city that the Greeks took out after. I was in Mycenae, which was the palace and fortress of Agamemnon, who was the king that led the Greeks in that 10-year battle with ancient Troy. And it still remained a city in Paul's day, and he had gone to Troy and expected to meet some of his group there, and they weren't there, and he was troubled about it, but it reminded him that there were a lot of conflicts. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts others comforted us. Now, if you have fears or anxieties or distresses, you're no different than Paul was. And he's no different than you. But he had the unfailing sense that Christ was still with him anyway. And that's what I've tried to convey to you. In the midst of your problems, Christ is with you anyway. And you're hanging on. You've hung on for years. Some of you people have hung in here with this little fellowship for 50 years, more or less. Yeah. Plus or minus 20, 25. But I mean, you've held on for a long time. A lot of the people in our outfit down below, down in L.A., have been with us 30 years, 25 years, just coming to the meeting, fellowshipping with Christ, doing their thing, just hanging in there. That's great, because that's all the early Christians did. Let me read a little bit more in this chapter. Listen to what Paul says to these people who, first of all, he says, I thank my God always for you on the basis of the grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are enriched in him in every word and knowledge, even as the witness of Christ has confirmed in you, so that you do not lack in any grace, expectantly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto an unchargeable end in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that Greek word really means? Unarraigned, unindicted, unindicted. He confirms you in a position of being not chargeable. So somebody that you talk to may say to you, well, I don't know why God should put the burden on me. I was not Adam. I wasn't there when he sinned. I don't know why I have to be charged with that. He looks out at us, and we're little children playing in the sandbox, as I've said to you before, kicking sand in each other's face, building our sand castles, flopping around, getting everybody soaked with water and all that kind of stuff that little kids do around a sandbox. He doesn't arrest you, take you to court any more than you'd arrest your children. And you're not going to call the police. Hey, come arrest my child. He just threw water at his brother. You know? No, he just sees all of your problems. He bleeds for you. It hurts. He doesn't like to see you in trouble any more than parents like to see their own children in trouble. But he does look upon us as children who get into trouble and get into mischief and do things they shouldn't do. But ultimately, he's looking on them as family and not as criminals. We just stay away from terminologies that identify us in the family of God on a legal or professional basis. For example, there's a song out, "We're saved to serve," or "saved to tell others." Now that is a phony thing. That's false. I wouldn't sing that song if I were you, because that is a complete misapprehension or misconstruction of what we are saved for. We're saved to be members of His family. He brings us into His family. He doesn't bring us to send us out on the street to be marketeering personalities. We're not merchandisers. We're members of His family. You can pass out tracts or not. That's up to you. You can talk to everybody you meet. I don't care. It's up to you. But you're a member of His family. You're not a promoter. Nor is He charging you with a responsibility to be. Now, He has charged me with a responsibility because He gave me a gift and He asks me to use it. Well, I use it for His glory and I'm glad to do it. I'm not unwilling to do it at all. But I don't lay that on you. Because we're just members of the family. I think a good analogy, and maybe I've used it before, of a family that may have a furniture factory. And they make very fine furniture. Now the whole family probably is very supportive of that furniture. If anybody asks, yeah, we make furniture and it's very fine furniture. You ought to try it or something like that. That's a family kind of a thing. But generally speaking, the family is not sent out on the street to sell furniture. All right, but maybe one of the members of the family, maybe the oldest son or the oldest daughter, might be employed also in the factory. Well, as being a member of the family, they're employed by the company. They have a different responsibility. If a young man in the family is hired as a salesman for the furniture company, he's paid his salary, he has a responsibility to sell furniture. So those who are given from God the gift to be public, to go like this and to speak the word, are charged with a special responsibility. We're employees of the factory, so to speak. We have a special responsibility. We can't lay that on a family. I want you to be at peace in your relation to Christ. I want you to just relax and be at peace. If He has something for you to do, you'll do it. It'll come up. But can you understand how it is that in the club-type activity, they've got to have people doing stuff. They've got to put the leverage on because their program wouldn't go. The whole thing would collapse if they didn't keep pushing people to go and to do all these things. That's why I say you ought to get a commission, you know, at least. If you're pushed out there to peddle stuff from door to door. Well, they have calling night, for example, and they go out and try to get people in. Well, then they ought to get a cut off everything they give to the church. It's just a little bit ludicrous, so I don't go out and say that I've got a new system here, a pyramid system to give people commissions on new members. It's just as ludicrous, though. I'm trying to be ludicrous. I'm trying to be funny about it. But what I want to get across to you is all the things that today become a guilt trip to Christians are fabrications of our modern ecclesiastical society. To try to tell people, oh, you should be like the early church. You know, they were so wonderful. They were not wonderful at all. They were no different than you are. Whatever you are, Christ has to make you. You can't make yourself. Maybe you've had a lot of things in your life that have kind of scarred you and given you problems. And so today you say, well, in a way I'm kind of my vessel is a little scarred. It got a few cracks in it. And I can't really do what I would like to do. Well, all right, this is the way it is, so don't worry about it. Paul said the same thing. He said, were you saved as a free man? Don't try to be a slave. You're saved as a slave, don't try to be free. And that was crucial. Here's somebody, let's say, who is taken in a raid, and as Rome went out all over the Middle East, and they had raids upon these cities and brought them under tribute, and they took slaves back to Rome. And the people that were taken as slaves might be very fine people. You might have rulers, princes, people of members of the royal family, highly placed business people or professional people, and they're now slaves in Rome. Now one might come to Rome and or be in some other city as a slave and become a Christian. And they might say, well, My life is just nothing now because I'm a slave. How can I do anything? Paul says, don't worry about it. Just enjoy your relation to Christ. I mean, you're a member of the family. It's unfortunate you're in this situation, but nothing more is expected of you than that you function as a slave. He said that directly. He said, slaves, be faithful to your masters. Don't try to get out of your slavery because you're Christian and get a special privilege. On the other hand, some Christians might have thought, well, we don't want to be special. We'll go and be slaves too so we can be one of the people. He said, don't do that either. Just be whatever you are. Some of you have gotten into situations in your life where you feel in bondage of some kind or another, maybe through a marriage or business problems or whatever, and you've got some chains. Well, the word to you is this. Just trust Christ in the middle of the situation and don't feel it because you're a Christian has got to be changed. Don't feel you're any less than anybody else. Some people make bad marriages. They don't need to feel inferior to anybody else just because they had a bad marriage. Or that they can't really enjoy a free relationship to Christ because they made mistakes. People have made some serious mistakes, but that doesn't mean they can't be as much in Christ's eyes as people who didn't make those mistakes. People made financial mistakes. People have gone through bankruptcy in the rest of their life. Probably they'll be struggling with things that are related to that bankruptcy, but they don't need to feel inferior to Christ. Say, well, I'm one of the lesser of the children because I had that problem. You come with all kinds of problems. You have to just be at peace in the midst of your problem and say, well, I'm as much a member of the family of Christ as anybody because, and this may be the bottom line, because there is perfect equality in the Spirit. In the flesh, there is no equality. Equality is a myth. And the more people push for equality, the more they lose their freedoms, like here in America. If you demand that the government give you equality or guarantee equality, then they've got to control the things that they're going to make you equal in. You're just saying to the government, we want you to have more control because we want you to insist on our equality. You see, you can't have freedom and equality at the same time. In the flesh, there is no equality. And even when they try to engineer equality, all that happens is that some people become more equal than others. In Russia, they don't have equality at all. The society is very rigidly structured so that the new aristocrat is the technologist in Russia. The government official is the new aristocrat. He's no different than the Tsar was. It's all phony baloney that they tried to press on the people. There's no equality over there. Even old Stalin once said that, these are his very words translated from Russian into English, of course, that equality is a petty bourgeois absurdity unworthy of a socialist society on Marxist lines. Stalin himself said that equality is an absurdity. He didn't even try for equality over there. He just conned the people into thinking that's what he was after. Equality is a myth. Don't try for it. Don't think just because you're a Christian you want to be equal to anything. Come however you are, with whatever your circumstances are, be at peace with Christ, let him work out whatever he can of your circumstances, but realize that these all have to do with the flesh. Your fleshly circumstances may be extremely limited or handicapped, but your spirit isn't. In the Spirit, every one of you here tonight is equal in the Spirit. Even if you may think I'm not very religious, well, join the group. You're probably in a good society here, irreligious people. If we were religious, I guess we'd all be in church. I don't know. No, we're not very religious in the religious society. We're not a religious group here. We're still equal to anybody else. In the Spirit, we're all equal. Even if you think you're making mistakes that aren't very good, that you're not as good as somebody else, don't worry about it. They're bad in other areas. I mean, you know, everybody has good and bad in them. I mean, you know, weaknesses and so forth. So we're all equal in the Spirit. But in the flesh, there's quite a bit of difference in circumstances, you see. Jesus never particularly cared that people were rich or poor. If you're rich, all right. If you're poor, all right. It doesn't matter one way or the other. It's all an illusion anyway. Poverty is a state of mind. I've been broke many times in my life, maybe incessantly, but I've never been poor. I've never been poor a day in my life, but I've been broke most of the time. It's a state of mind. There's only so much you can use of a house or of food or whatever anyway. Okay, so in Christ we are all equal in spirit, even if the circumstances are quite varied. The more I study the ancient civilizations Paul worked in, and the more I read of his letters, the more I realize that we're on course here. We're no different than the people he ministered to. Now, Paul says to these people, I'm just very encouraged about you, that you're enriched in Christ and you are not chargeable with anything. But then he goes right on to say, in verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you be in unity and that there not be schisms among you. For it has been declared to me, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there is strife among you. Isn't that a wonderful passage? That is just marvelous. Because in one breath, Paul is saying, you people are all in Christ, and you're confirmed in him, and you're not chargeable. But he says, you've got some problems. I want to help you get those straightened out. I've been saying that to you for 150 years, some of you. Same thing exactly, right? You got problems. You shouldn't do some of the things you do. You're getting into trouble. But in your spirits, you belong to Christ. Whether you're some great dynamo running around the country passing out tracts, you're just a simple person like myself, just ministering here and there, or just doing your thing, doing your work, raising your families, and trying to be relatively honest at least, and pay your taxes, and mow your lawns, and do all the things that you're supposed to do. You're trying to just live and do your thing. Do what you can. And you get frustrated, you get blocked and checked, and you get hurt, and you hurt people, and you fight and scrap. But inside, you're all his children, and you can rest in that. Well, I think we'll pray.